Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to John chapter 1. And reading from verse 10 through verse 13. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. And that word power is the Greek word exousia, which means the power or the ability to make a right choice. And notice, to them gave he power, this ability to make the right choice, to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we have opened thy word today, and we know that any man can read these words, but Father, it takes your Spirit to reveal them to us. And so, Father, I pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would bring forth the knowledge of you, Lord, and through the reading of this word, Father, might enlighten us to what you are doing in this hour and why you have come. And so, Lord, we commit, Lord, this reading, we commit our speech, we commit the voice which you have given us, we commit the hearing, the ability to reason and to understand. We commit all these things back to thee, and especially this power to become sons. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to become that which you have ordained us to become. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the Baptist, in reading this, would say, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And so they believe that you weren't a son, but somehow you're given power to become what you were not. Now, that's contrary to Scripture, because the Scripture says that every seed will bring forth after its kind. And if you were not a seed to begin with, how can you change species? You can't change species. You see? That's why the world, they believe that, you know, man descended from an ape. But see, you can't cross without bringing death. And you can cross a horse with a donkey and bring forth a mule, but the mule can't reproduce itself. You could not cross an ape and somehow genetically that ape becomes a man. Well, neither can a person who is not ordained to be a son of God, in other words, not a seed of God, neither can he become a son of God. And so the word become here is not becoming something that you were not, but it's actually coming into a manifestation of what you are. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So you've got to be already sons and daughters of God in order to become sons and daughters of God. And so that word become there actually means like a tadpole becoming a frog. Well, it had the attributes in it to begin with. It's an acorn becoming an oak tree. It had the attributes already there to begin with. So it's not becoming from something it wasn't, but it's actually moving into manifestation of what it is. So we read that again. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become. To them gave he the right to make the right, the ability to make the right choice in becoming, in entering into that manifestation of sons of God. Now remember, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And notice the next verse. And every man that has this hope in him begins to purify himself. And that's the becoming process, you see, getting self out of the way and letting the Lord take over. Now, therefore, we could read this as he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, they are the ones that had been given beforehand the ability to make a right decision concerning their sonship with God, who is their Father. And this will result in their believing him and in his name, because they are the ones who were born not of anything to do with the flesh, nor of their own free will, which they have in the flesh, but they were born by the choice of God, who sovereignly chose them and gave them birth by His own word, which is His Spirit. Now that's a rewording of that scripture. And that's exactly right on. And as we know, that which gives us the ability to make a right choice is the Holy Spirit of God, which teaches us. Anybody tell me what that verse is? If anybody can give me the verse, or just quote it if you don't remember the verse of Scripture. But that tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Anybody tell me the book?
1 John 2:27.
Okay, let's go to 1 John 2 and let's begin at verse 20. But you have an unction. That's an anointing from the Holy One. And what? And you know all things. Then John says, I have not written you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. Now notice then, the published word, although the greatest selling book in the world for all times, was not written for everyone, but it was written as God's word of instruction only to those who have His Spirit because they are His children. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and... What did Brother Brown say and was? It's a conjunction. And what does a conjunction do? It links two things. John here is pretty bold. He says, He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. All right? And remember, and is a conjunction linking two things. Therefore, John is calling anyone Antichrist who would deny the Father and the Son. And remember also, this is the same apostle who also wrote in 2 John the 3rd verse the following. In 2 John 3, he says, Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And he is also the one who later in verse 9 writes, Whosoever transgresses, that means who goes beyond the limits, and abideth not, does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. So we need to know, what is this boundary? What is this abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Well, John goes on and tells us. He tells us what the doctrine of Christ is. He says, He that abideth, he that remaineth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And the word both tells you there's two involved. Therefore, he is speaking of two, one who is God, the Father, and the other who is the Son of the Father, the man Christ, or the Anointed One, Jesus. In fact, John believes this so strongly that he goes on to say, If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, you can either believe that this was just the thoughts of a man, John, and these are just the words of a man, John, and therefore you don't have to receive it, don't have to believe it. Or you can believe that this is part of this book called the Bible, which is the inerrant Word of God. Now, if this is the inerrant Word of God, there's no error there, then God said, if any man comes and teaches a doctrine contrary, that there's one God who's Father, and this Father had a Son, Jesus, he says, that man is not only Antichrist, but don't let him into your home. That's pretty strong words. But if you believe it's just the words of a man, then what other words of a man are contained in this book? Lots of words in this book. Well, when we start ripping out passages in this book, what do we got? We've got a holy book that is not very holy any longer. It's got lots of holes in it. But the hypocrisy of the people who will say God the Father and yet call Jesus God the Son. That's really something. Notice, let's continue. Therefore, he's speaking of two. One who is the Father, he's God, and the other who is the Son of the Father, the man Christ or the anointed one, Jesus. In fact, John believes this so strongly that he goes on to say, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive not into your house, neither bid in God's feet. And so John is pretty well laying it out. You know, he's called the Son of Thunder. People didn't like him. People today like him. But when he was living, people didn't like him. Now notice in verse 23, he says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now why is that? Now look, the oneness in this message have come to the place where they deny there's a Son involved. If there's no Son involved, then how can you have a Father? Huh? He's just a God. He's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just the God. You see? So if you deny the Son, you deny fatherhood in the Father, in God. That's why he said, he that has not the Son hasn't got a Father. He doesn't have a God who's the Father. You can't have God then. You see? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. In other words, you have to take this relationship between the Father and his Son the way that it's been given to you. You cannot deny the Son being a Son without denying the Father being a Father. Oh, the hypocrisy of people who will say that they'll talk about God the Father and yet call Jesus God the Son. They will deny the birth of the Son of God. They will make him the immortal God who always was equal to the Father in some sort of triune relationship. But we have shown you that a right dividing of the Word of God produces the same God life in Son and in sons. As I mentioned last week, and maybe it'd be good for us just to cover this one more time. The Bible speaks of a right division of the Word. Is that right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. In man, we have these little things called chromosomes. The chromosome carries the genes. Okay? The genes are the attributes of the very life nature that's in the body. Now, when a birth takes place, there has got to be a multiplication of these, or you don't have even a cell. Alright? So it takes a multiplying to produce cells, and a multiplying of cells to produce the object, the person. Correct? Now how does this multiplying take place? It takes place by these separating. And then multiplying. And so out of the one, you now have two. Out of the two, you now have four. What is it? It's the same life. It has to separate first. And the very first time God spoke, he said, let there be light, and God divided the light from the darkness. The second time God spoke, he said, let the waters from above be separated, divided from the waters from below. You see, there's got to be a right division of the Word. And then what's the third time God spoke? He said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. How does it do that? Does it make a photocopy? Does it take from a dust particle here and somehow it etches itself onto that dust particle? No! It divides itself. And so the Word of God has got to be rightly divided in order to bring God life. You see? Then it's back to the original seed. The spoken word is the original seed. And when the spoken word is rightly divided, it brings seeds. Hallelujah. Then you are no different than the Father you came from. You see, the same, very same God life lays in you. Now, as I said, they will deny the Son of God. And they will make him the immortal God who always was equal to the Father and in some sort of triune relationship. But as we have shown you, a right dividing of the word produces the same God life in the Son and in sons. Then he says in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And what was it you heard from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. That's right. And in 1 John 1 and verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, the same one who wrote 1 John 2 and 24, is the same one who wrote 1 John 1 and verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 24 it says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. What's that? It's the Word. You see, it's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then the Word, the Logos that came out of God, was a part of God. That's what Brother Man said, the Logos was a part of God. And if you and I then are a part of God, we were Logos, we were Word to begin with. We came from that same original seed, the spoken Word. Hallelujah. Makes me excited. Now let's continue in our reading from 1 John 2 and 24. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and that is the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit and what? They are life. He says, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Remember, Jesus said, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you and me, and I in you. And Brother Branham said, that's the Word. The same Word that was in the Father is the same Word that was in the Son, is the same Word that's in you. And he said, that's how Jesus was one with His Father, was because it's the same Word in both and in you and I. That's how we become one, even as our Father, which is one. Now, didn't Jesus say, in that day you shall be one, even as I and my Father are one? And Brother Branham said, that's by being the same Word in you that's in the Father. Hallelujah. It comes back to seed. Come back to life, you see. Now, and he says, and ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that you have, that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now the word seduce means to try to lead astray from truth. But the anointing which you have received of him. And the word of is an acronym. And an acronym is made up of two words. And the acronym for of is out from. And so when you see the word of, it means out from. All right? And notice he says, but the anointing which you have received out from him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, or manifest himself in his true character, we may also have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Therefore, only those who have been born of him can think right wisely and do right wisely. And that brings us back to the power to make a right choice, a right decision. To them gave he power. To them gave he the ability to make a right decision. You'll never find people outside the God seed being able to make a right decision. You'll never find a politician making a right decision. It's always going to be the wrong. Now this morning I would like to continue with our study on this sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? And this will be 127 in the series. And I'd like to read from paragraph 145. Now, there was Ham, Shem, and Japheth's people. And if we had time to run the genealogies back, you could see the Anglo-Saxon where he come from. Now that was the Jew, the Samaritan, which was half Jew and Gentile, that married in with the Gentiles at Balaam's doings and Moab. They were Samaritans, and there was Jews and Gentiles. Now, if you were to stop reading right here, you could take what Brother Branham just said and make it sound like the Jew, the coming together of the Jew and Gentile is the Anglo-Saxon, and that's not what he said. Brother Branham was kind of skipping around here. Now, many men has gone down the slippery slope of trying to fit in the Anglo-Saxon into one of the lost tribes of Israel. And if you do not read this paragraph correctly, you could take and snip out a little of what Brother Branham is saying and run with it and try to make the case. But he did not say that. In fact, he actually said we had nothing to do with that, as we see him continue. And so Brother Branham says, now, we Anglo-Saxons had nothing to do with that, with any of that. So, forget the Jew, forget the Gentile, forget the mixing together of them. The Anglo-Saxon had nothing to do with that. He, pure and simple, was a Gentile. You see? He says, we didn't believe any Messiah, nor anything else. We wasn't looking for one. We were brought in afterward. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And he said to his disciples, don't go in the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And he went only to the lost sheep of Israel. And watch, he manifested himself as Son of Man before the Jews, and they turned it down. Now the Samaritan, being half Jew and half Gentile, they believed also and was looking for a Messiah. We wasn't. We were heathens with clubs on our back and worshiping idols, the Gentile. Now, the text that I would like to take from this paragraph to study this morning is what Brother Branham said, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. I do not like taking any thoughts that will take us down a slippery slope that speaks of man or the things of man. I would rather confine myself to speaking of those things which speak of Jesus as he was in the Alpha and showing what he is in the Omega. This way we can see how that he will be treated in this hour, for certainly God does not change, as we are told by God himself in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, I am God and I change not. And again in Hebrews 13 and 8, where Paul tells us that Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, or God of the Old, Jehovah of the Old, Jesus of the New. He said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Malachi 3, 6. I am God, I change not. Now it is thought that he came to his own and his own received him not. Or in this thought. And I'd like to take that for our text, because if we could just focus our thoughts on that thought right there. You're going to see how he was treated in the Alpha, how he's been treated in the Omega. Because every prophet of God was not accepted by his own people until after their ministry was over. Now, have you ever wondered about that? Why is it that people that God calls, why is it that the people that God calls a man from never receive that man? But he is received by others from other lands and peoples and tongues and kindreds. Jesus himself said in Matthew 13:54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? He had four brothers. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now notice, Jesus' own ministry was non-effectual among his own people. We are told in the scripture here that he could not do any mighty miracles among them because of their own unbelief. Again, we find Jesus scolding the hypocrites of his day, for they claimed to believe in Moses, but the one Moses spoke of they did not want. Now, that is just a case in point. It is easy for people to look back in retrospect and say, I believe that that man was ordained of God to do such and such. Anyone can claim those things, but only the real, genuine believers can see it when it is in process of coming to pass. Brother Branham said, who do you say this is? He said, now see, we are building a building, not a wall. The builders want to take a line of blocks and just go straight down. Now, any builder can build that. But it takes a real master mechanic to turn a corner. See? When you got to cut the corner, that's the time it takes. It shows whether you're really a stonemason or not, is when you can turn the corner with it and keep the continuity of the rest of the building. But turn the corner. Now, it's on these corners is where the troubles come. The builder wants to keep building on down, but we're not building a wall. We're building a building. Now, I believe he's telling us in this illustration of building a foundation that anyone can keep following the same thought process or even the same ministry as long as it continues on. I think by now, had Brother Branham continued on the scene, there'd be enough people following him to say, yes, this man is the prophet. But I kind of rather doubt that there'd be as many people following the message if Brother Branham was still alive. I think there'd be a small, small portion of those people. You see, it's easy to look back and say, yeah, that was God. But what about right now? You see? And I believe he's telling us in this illustration of building a foundation that anyone can keep following the same thought process or even the same ministry as long as it continues on. But let God turn the corner and use another to continue that foundation. Now, not that anybody's going to take Brother Branham's place, but there will be people preaching the same thing. And it will show whether you're a genuine believer or not. This is true of the message itself. William Branham came preaching what Paul preached, and many who thought that they were following Brother Paul's teaching deny the genuine teaching of William Branham. Correct? Then, when he went off the scene, God left us with a witness. Brother Branham said God would always leave a witness. Now, that witness doesn't have to be a prophet, but God left us a witness. And Brother Bale continued on teaching the same doctrine, that is when the wall took another turn, if you want to call it that. And many who believed what William Branham taught now believed what Lee was teaching. But most of them didn't. And the question I asked this morning is this: is the building complete? Has the last seed come in? Has it been child trained? Or has God turned the corner again to child train his elect? And many are missing it. Jesus tells us this very thing in the book of Matthew. Matthew 23:29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Because you build the tombs, notice they're building a building, you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, those who were rightly wise. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. He's speaking the future tense now. And I will send unto you prophets. And? Conjunction. And wise men. Now notice these are men with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The word here in the Greek is sophos, which means wise, skilled in letters, cultivated, learned, of Jewish theologians, of Christian teachers. I will send unto you prophets, teachers. And he's not finished. And so we see he's speaking of teachers, but he's not done yet. For he continues with and is what? Conjunction. And scribes. Now, these scribes were men who were ordained by God and were gifted by God to write about the Word of God and to teach others by breaking down the Word in order to better their understanding of the meaning of specific passages of Scripture. In the Bible, scribes examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law and expounded to the Mosaic law various thoughts that would elucidate its meaning and scope. For those who might not know, the word elucidate means to enlighten, or in this case, to bring light upon certain scriptures. These were teachers of religion, and so instructed and noted for their learning and ability to teach. But notice what Jesus says shall be done to them, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Now, there are more ways to kill a man than just by putting a knife into his back. You can kill his influence, and that would be no different than if you were to kill him physically. from Hebrews chapter 4, Brother Brown said, and you people with these saw blade tempers that's always spouting off of the mouth at somebody, can't put up and things like that, be careful. You're guilty if you speak a word against your brother. That's not right. That's not just. Go around and tear down, and you don't have to stick a knife in a man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him. Kill his influence. Speak against your pastor here. Say something bad about him, and you just might as well have shot him. Told something that wasn't right about him. Well, it'll kill his influence with the people and the things like that, and you're guilty of it. That's what Jesus said. Now, I'm not reading that just because he said something about the pastor. We're talking about God would send prophets. He would send wise men, which were teachers, and he would send scribes, who are people who teach, but they do it through writing. And he says they will crucify some, and they'll kill some. They'll try to destroy their influence. Now let's continue with what Jesus was saying in Matthew 23 and verse 34. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the altar of the temple and the altar. Now Jesus is making a clear case that he will send these men, and the people will reject them when they come. Notice that he says they will crucify some, and we know that the word is to be crucified afresh in this day according to Hebrews 6. Now, it takes us to John chapter 9. And notice where the crucifixion come. Was Jesus crucified by the Romans? Nope. Who put Jesus to the cross? It was the Jews. You see, the people that he came out from are the ones who crucify him. Brother Vale, where did he come from? He was in the message for how many years? Who's done the crucifying of his character and the character assassinations? It hasn't come from the Baptists. That's where he came out originally from. But it's come from the people in the message. It come from the circle that he was in. All right? So we see the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see the same Spirit on the people. We see the same Spirit of God moving amongst the people. In John chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is the day, the night cometh when no man worketh. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. And they brought him to the Pharisees, and they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? Hath he opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. So here's the man whose eyes were open. He recognized Jesus to be a prophet. Well, this didn't settle too well with those guys. But the Jews did not believe him concerning him, that he had been blind and received a sight, until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received a sight. And they asked him, saying, and they asked the parents, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Well, his parents answered them, and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. he is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Well, these words spake his parents because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now look, they had already made up their minds that they did not accept Jesus, and now they put out rules for everyone else and try to force their own opinion on everyone else. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, remember, a sinner is a person who's an unbeliever, right? John said, you sin because you disbelieve. Of sin because they disbelieve not. Well, that's actually Jesus' words. Well, listen to the man. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, whether he be an unbeliever or not, I know one thing for sure. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have already told you, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? What's your motive? Will you also be his disciple? He's kind of getting cocky a little bit. He's got these guys in the palm of his hand. You know, I like this guy. I like his thinking here. He knew that they did not believe him, so why tell him anymore? It's like the guy that says, you know, well, we believe that Moses was vindicated. We believe that Paul was vindicated. But, you know, how do you know William Branham was vindicated? Well, brother, because, you know, there's about 1,120 tapes that he preached, and or 1,150 some. And, you know, I've heard most of them. And the fact is that I've never once heard him say, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't come to pass. Well, have you heard all that he said? Well, did anybody hear all that Jesus said? Did anybody hear all that Moses said? Did anybody hear all that Paul said? In fact, mister, the questions of vindication of William Branham, did you hear all that Paul said? Or just what he wrote in this Bible? Did you hear all that Moses said? Or just what's written in the Bible? Come on! And so this guy says to them, he said, you know, it's kind of funny that God would hear a sinner's prayer when God's Word says He won't hear the prayers of a sinner. So how do you think that this man's a sinner when he prayed and my eyes were opened? He said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know one thing. That was where I was blind, now I see. He said, why do you want to know? Why do you keep asking? He knew they're looking for something to find fault in. And so he sarcastically said, do you want to be his disciple? And they really reviled him, and they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We've got Moses. We got Paul. We don't need William Branham. Oh, we got William Branham. We don't need anybody to teach us. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. You know, that's like the guy on the message forum the other day, as I was mentioning. He said, we know Moses was vindicated. We know Paul was vindicated, but how do we know William Branham was vindicated? And the man outright denied William Branham being vindicated because he had already made up his mind that God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, you've got to make up your mind that God doesn't speak through a prophet. You got to make up your mind that you can throw Amos 3 and 6 and 7 out of the door. The Bible tells us God will do nothing unless he reveals it through the secrets of prophets. And the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? Well, he could have. And they cast him out. Now look, just give them the word and they will depart, just like Satan did when he tried to tempt Jesus and gave Jesus the word and Jesus gave him back the word. The devil will not hang around very long when he knows that you are a fortress behind the word of the Lord. And so Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that is talking with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which... Excuse me. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus answered and said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now William Branham began his ministry as a Baptist. And yet it was not to the Baptist that he was called to bring his message. Right? But to the Pentecostal people who openly received him. Now, Brother Vail, a teacher, a true witness of the message, and one who was selected out by God and set aside to be divinely instructed by God's prophet, William Branham. He was faithfully taught. Yeah? It wasn't the hunting trips he was interested in. It was sitting there and talking the Word of God with the prophet. I'm not talking... This message is not about Lee Vail. I don't want you to think that. This message is about whenever God has His man who has been someone who has been faithfully taught, the people in the circle that man came out of will reject him. The Baptists rejected William Branham. He went to others. The message people rejected Lee Vail. God brought in others. Now here's a man who is highly spoken of by Brother Branham, and yet those who were his peers in the circle of William Branham would not receive his ministry when it was very apparent that his ministry is the one which God used to first break down the message doctrine to the people. And do you suppose any brother who is faithfully taught by Brother Vail will receive any different treatment from those in that circle? I tell you they won't, because Scripture cannot be broken. It is so ironic that the very people who claim to believe God has sent a prophet close their eyes and ears to what that prophet had to say. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Ah! Bunch of parrots. Well, what did the prophet say? Well, I don't know. Well, do you know the doctrine? Ah! Don't say doctrine. That's a cuss word. Well, what about the parousia? You swore. You said something that's wrong. Oh my goodness, what does the word parousia mean? And eight men standing around, condemning it? What does the parousia mean? Well, I don't know. What are you condemning it for? Well, because our pastor is condemning it. Does he know what it is? Ask him. Do you know what the parousia of Christ is? Well, I just know it's a wrong doctrine. I just know it's wrong. What does it mean? I don't know. It means the presence of God. Period. Well, that's not such a bad thing. I always believed he was present because he's in me. Not that presence. The individual presence of the individual God has come down. And now those who fought the presence are preaching presence. I think it's a little late. I think it's a little late because God is moving on. He's opened up other things to us, such as Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him. That's one thing. That he is here. That's the other. Well, that which is last went first. The presence went forth, and then people begin to say, okay, who is here then? And the Godhead came forth. My ministry is to declare him. Well, if we're going to declare him, we've got to speak Godhead. So that people understand who him is that is here. Okay? It is so ironic that the very people who claim to believe God has sent the prophet close their eyes and their ears to what the prophet had to say. God can take a man who has been faithfully taught, raise up that ministry, place that man in a position where he is asked to teach nations. His words are translated into many languages and tongues, and people from all over the world seek out the word of God through that ministry, and multitudes over the world come to the truth because of that ministry and are child trained through that ministry, and yet it is ordained that that man will be without honor and respect among his own people. Now, I find it amazing how exact the word of the Lord has become. Brother Branham said from the Message testimony, he said, I'm not a preacher. Anybody knows that. I'm not a preacher. But it's made up in a spiritual form of watching things and seeing things move and forewarning people of things that's coming to pass. And it's just that's my makeup. I can't help that no more than you can help your makeup. But he, God, has put us in each, one in the body to do certain things. And I watch every little move, every objective, every motive, because everything is governed by spirit. And I believe that is the nature of the man who is called by God, to make the word live in his day. When you see this word alive, and as Brother Branham said, you sit and watch things develop, and you watch every move and every objective and every motive, and then you bring it back to the Alpha, then you know what spirit's governing those things. Because what you're seeing take place in the Omega, you saw in the Alpha. Now, Paul told us the Lord would come in the last days, and he would do things in such a way, and he would declare himself using a man to do so, and yet the people would reject him by rejecting the man. From Acts chapter 13, verse 40, he said, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of by the prophets, or in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, you know, Paul would have come back and there would have been just a little handful of people. They would have said, ah, what harm can it do? But when they saw that there was multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, the jealousy crept in. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? What's it say there? Envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing, they believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and they came unto Iconium. Now notice the methodology hasn't changed any. They do not wish to hear the word made alive, and so they try to prevent others from hearing it as well. Well, I don't need to hear anyone else. I've got my own pastor. And then they manipulate that pastor so he's forbidden to preach the doctrine. How many churches in this message? The pastor's afraid to preach on the parousia of Christ. The pastor's afraid to preach on the Godhead. Why? Because he'll be labeled. He'll be labeled. Oh, you're just a veilite, or you're just this or that. You believe in two gods. Yeah, right. Matthew 23, verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. I've seen entire websites set up rules. They've set up rules against talking the message doctrine and yet claiming they believe the message. That's funny. You've seen it, Ron. It says, basically the rules is this. No disparaging words against a brother, and you cannot speak the message doctrine. Now, there's only one website that I know is called the Message Doctrine. And that's mine. I've got two of them. MessageDoctrine.net, MessageDoctrine.com. But it's not permitted on these websites to talk it. But you can say anything you want. You can talk about dating. You can talk about, you know, all kinds of nonsense, but you cannot talk the Message Doctrine. And yes, even politically correct to hold down what we believe. But, oh brother, say anything against that kind of a spirit, and you're branded as having a wrong spirit. Now, Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness, the right wiseness of God, revealed from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just shall live by revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrightwiseness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what is unrighteousness? It is unrightwiseness. In other words, they use the wrong word to hold down the right word. Politics, all the way. And you know what I think of politics. So what are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They didn't want him then. They don't want him now. God uses a body, always has, always uses a man. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They don't need it. We don't need Nivelle. We got William Brown. We don't need you. We've got Levell. Yep, and it'll always be the same. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Okay, gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are moving on. You have not left us nor forsaken us. But as we continue to lay in the presence of the Son, we are ripening. And Father, we have learned one thing, and that is to get ourselves out of the way that you might minister your word, which is a living and it's abiding. And we have recognized that if we rightly divide the word, it will become alive. And it will produce that which you have spoken. And so, Father, we just ask that your word would go forth. We ask that you would help us to get out of the way. And we pray, Father, that your child training would bring in that last seed, that last seed would be child trained, raised up, to understand that your word is living, it's abiding, that you are still here, that the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium, and we haven't reached the millennium yet. Therefore, your pillar of fire is still leading. And Father, we're following that pillar of fire, which is the manifested, revealed word for this hour. Oh, we just ask, Father, that you who promised not to leave us nor forsake us would see us through the end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing in closing from 2 Timothy, first chapter, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have.
committed unto him against that day.
Let's all stand and just worship him, God.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you.
You're all dismissed. God bless you.
The Lord make his face shine upon you. And give thee peace, and give